welcome, everyone. Welcome if you're with us in the room in person this morning. Welcome if you're joining us online. If we have met, my name is Mike. I am one of the pastors on staff here. And if you're with us for the first time, this is a good week to be here for the first time. We are on week one of our fall churchwide series that we have entitled God Never Gives Up on You. Now, if you're like, what's a churchwide series? I've never heard of that. Really, very simple. We do this a couple times a year, and really, we just begin a conversation on Sunday mornings as we are sitting in this room in rows. And then during the week, we continue that conversation in our growth groups or in our small groups as we are sitting in circles. And we do this a couple times a year because we're just convinced that we are going to learn best, that we are going to grow to become like Jesus most when we're doing both, when we're sitting in both rows and in circles. And so all fall, we've been pushing you, hey, if you're not signed up for a growth group, get signed up for a growth group. It's not too late. It's not too late, all right? If you're in the room, you can walk out these doors, go immediately to your right after service to the community station there. They would love to help you get signed up for a group. If you're watching online, fill out that digital connection card. Again, we can get you signed up for a group. And if you're one of those folks, and I know there's some of you out there who are just online, is you're exclusively doing that. You're not even in this geographic area. There is a digital growth group that meets as well that we can get you connected to and would love to do that. So, but before we get started, we want to take a minute and just thank God just for what he did. Our mission team got back early this morning from the Dominican, and just it was an amazing time. We'll give you a full update on that the first weekend in November. So I want to thank God for that. Want to just ask for his hand to help with some of the things going on in our church family and help him, ask that he would help us as we're having this conversation. So let's pray. Father, again, just thank you so much for your hand of blessing with the team down in the Dominican. Thank you just for all the compassion that was poured out into that community. We just pray in the days and the weeks and the months to come that you would draw people to Talcomo Soy, that they would connect that compassion with the church, that they would find Jesus as a result of it. Father, we want to pray for the Jarrell family, just as we celebrated Dave's life here yesterday. God, I pray for your hand of healing on Margaret and her kids and her grandchildren, that you would overwhelm that family with just a sense of your comfort. Father, I pray you would help them just in the days to come to be good to each other, to have soft hearts and hard skin, and in the aftermath, all the emotion when somebody says and does something stupid, that they would just chalk it up to emotions running high and thinking running low. Please bring healing. And just as we have this conversation, as we dive in to your word, please give us hearts that are receptive to your truth. Help us to see where we need to embrace this in our lives and in our worldview. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as we get started, I want to ask you, have you ever had somebody make you a promise? Just they promise you something big. Maybe they came through, maybe they didn't, but you ever had somebody just make you like this opulent, almost outlandish promise? For example, I once had a friend say to me, hey, if you could travel anywhere on the globe and cost wasn't an issue, where would you go? And so I told them, and then they promised to send me and my wife on an all-expense-paid trip to that location. Pretty big promise, right? Have you ever had somebody promise you something big? Well, if you read the book of Genesis, in the book of Genesis, God himself just makes a huge promise to a particular family in that book. He makes the promise first to a guy named Abraham. And then God, it's a multi-generational promise. Like God passes down the promise from Abraham to his son. And then God makes sure that the promise gets passed down from Abraham's son to Abraham's grandson. And the promise is way bigger than an all-expense trip to somewhere, you know, anywhere on the globe. Now, what is that promise, you ask? I'm so glad you did. It's actually a threefold promise. God makes this threefold promise to Abraham. The first part of the promise is that God is going to turn Abraham into a great nation. God says this to Abraham in the book of Genesis. He says, "Look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. So shall your offspring be." God's like, hey, I'm going to turn your descendants into this great nation. Number two, God says that he's going to give that great nation the geographic area that we know today as Israel. God says to Abraham, look around from where you are, to the north, to the south, to the east, to the west. All the land that you see, I will give to you and to your offspring forever. And then number three, God promises that he's going to bless the entire human race through this family. God says to Abraham, through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed. Threefold promise. Now again, God makes his promise to Abraham, but then he passes the promise down to Abraham's son, Isaac. A little bit later on in Genesis, this should sound familiar, God says to Isaac, for to you and your descendants, I will give these lands and will confirm the oath I swore to your father Abraham. I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and will give them all these lands, and through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed. And then finally, a little bit later on in the book of Genesis, God gets a hold of Abraham's grandson, Jacob, and says to him, if you're like, man, this sounds redundant, it should. He says, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east and to the north and the south, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. This is the promise to be a great nation, to possess a great land, and to greatly bless the entire human race. In fact, this promise is so central to the theme of the Old Testament that God is oftentimes referred to as the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, it is only natural, when you think about a promise this significant, to have certain expectations about the guys who are associated with this promise, right? You might expect, you know, like, that they're going to be spiritual giants, that they're going to have just this unwavering faith, that they're going to live these exemplary lives. But if you're familiar with the book of Genesis, you know Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are not spiritual, faithful, or exemplary. If you want these things, the Old Testament will give it to you. Instead, you get it in the lives of people like Daniel or Ruth or Josiah or others. But when it comes to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, instead of spiritual, faithful, and exemplary, we get a whole pile of carnal and faithless and reprehensible. Whole pile of that with those three guys. And of the three, Jacob is arguably the worst. And so, what we're going to be doing in this series, over the next 7 weeks, we are going to study the life of this guy named Jacob. Now, as a resource to help us with this, we're leaning into a book by a guy named Max Lucado. It's entitled, God Never Gives Up on You. We were really original in our series title here, all right? And basically what that means, if you hear something wise today or in the weeks to come, something winsome, something wonderful, you know where we got it? Yeah, we stole it from Max Lucado, okay? We're just going to give credit where credit is due. It's actually a great book. I'd encourage you to pick it up. But we're going to study the life of Jacob. And if you're sitting there and you're wondering to yourself, okay, is Jacob really that bad? Is Jacob really carnal, faithless, and reprehensible? Yes. Yes, he was. In fact, by the time we get done with this series, there will be little to no doubt in your mind that this is what Jacob was like. Which may leave you to ask, okay, why? Why are we going to spend a whole series studying the life of a guy like that? And here's why. It's because what Jacob's life is going to reveal to us about who God is. See, in Jacob's life, with all of the missteps, with all of the quirks, with all of Jacob's depravity, we see one of God's attributes just boil up to the top of all of that. In Jacob's life, we have one of the facets of God's character on display for us. And it's a part of who God is that if we've never known before, we desperately need to know it. And if we think we've known it, we need to be reminded of it again and again. So, today we're going to begin to acquaint ourselves with this guy named Jacob. And we're going to start in Genesis 25, where we meet Jacob for the first time while he is still in utero. Jacob's daddy, Isaac, has prayed for his mama, Rebekah, because she's been infertile, unable to conceive. And we're told that the Lord answered that prayer and that she became pregnant. And that the two babies, because she's pregnant with twins, I guess the man could pray up a storm. He's twins, and we're told that they jostled within her. Literally in Hebrew, it means that the children smashed themselves inside of her. Now, I don't know if nobody in first service was familiar with the movie Warrior. Anybody here familiar with the movie Warrior? Thank you. All right, one of you. As your pastor, I cannot recommend that movie because of it's just laced with profanity. But really, just a phenomenal story about forgiveness and redemption and the relationships between fathers and sons. But the movie has two sons who are in a UFC tournament, and they wind up squaring off in the final bout. This is what you have going on. All right, the children have turned Rebecca's womb into the octagon, and they're having a full-on cage match there inside of the woman, right? Just they're going at it. The sibling rivalry between these two, it began. There's tension before they're even born. And so Rebecca's left to ask, why is this happening to me? And so she asks God, and God tells her, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other. The older will serve the younger. Now, this is important, and this is very different, because this is not how it worked in the ancient world. In the ancient world, first consideration in familial matters was given to the eldest child, as it should be. Amen, older children? Thank you. All right. So like with things like a family blessing or a family birthright, like you had what was called the birthright, it's basically the inheritance. So like when daddy dies, the oldest child gets double what the younger siblings might get. Or if there's a special family blessing or promise, which this family has a big one, that's always going to pass down through the oldest sibling. But if God can be trusted here, if his word is true, in this family, it's going to be different. Jacob, the youngest child, is going to get the birthright and is going to get the blessing. Amen, youngest siblings? Uh-huh, yeah. So, we're told she gives birth, Rebecca does. And the first child comes out, and the child's all red, and his whole body is like a hairy garment, and so they named him Esau, which literally means hairy. And after this, I mean, original folks, right? They're as original in the name of their children as we were in the naming of the series. So after this, his brother comes out grasping Esau's heel. It's almost like he's like, hey, oh no, you don't, my hairy little friend. You know, like, I'm going to come out on top in this family. And so they named him Jacob. Well, these two brothers, as siblings often are, they grow up and they are as different as can be. And so you have Jacob, we're told, you know, the Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the open country, while Jacob was content to stay at home among the tents. So basically, Jacob, he loves to cook. He loves to be in the kitchen. He's the Gordon Ramsay of his day, all right? A little less cussing, a little less irascible, you know, yelling and shouting and that kind of nonsense. But he can cook like nobody's business, all right? His brother Esau is more the Bear Grylls or, you know, the Pastor James of his day, all right? Loves to hunt. He loves to fish. Esau understood this very important spiritual principle. If God did not want us to eat animals, he would not have made them out of meat. Glory be his name, all right? So, like, he's just out there, he's killing, he's eating it, he's loving it, all right? Two very different boys. So, in this family, Isaac, who had a taste for wild game, loved Esau. But Rebecca loved Jacob. Mom and Dad played favorites. Dad had his favorite son. Mom had her favorite son. So one day, Jacob's cooking some stew, cooking his soup. And he's just in there cooking up a storm, and the very sense of heaven itself are wafting out the door. And his brother comes in from a long day of hunting, probably didn't get anything, and he smells, Esau smells what Jacob's cooking, and he's all like, "Quick! Let me have some of that red stew. I'm famished." Now, to hear Esau, and if you got your Bible open in Genesis 25, you read a little bit more what Esau says next, you think we have an emergency taking place here. Esau's like, "Brother, I got to have some now. I'm going to starve to death over here." Now, does anybody have somebody like that in their life? Like, they're not themselves when they are hungry. My wife married somebody like that, okay? Like, you get me hungry, and I'm not hungry and tired. I am not a person fit for human consumption, so this is Esau here. And so he's just got to have some of this. Now, Jacob knows. Right now, he has what his brother wants. And so brainy Jacob is going to take advantage of this opportunity with brawny Esau. He knows his brother. And so he's like, "Okay, you want some stew? We can work this out. Tell you what, sell me your birthright for it." Now again, this is the double portion thing. He's going to get twice as much inheritance. And Jacob knows, culturally speaking, this is just how this works. But he's not okay with it. And so he's going to do something about it himself. Jacob knows he has what Esau wants in the moment. He knows his brother feels he can't live without this thing right now. And so Jacob is going to take advantage of the opportunity and use it to manipulate his brother out of what he wants for himself and that his brother isn't going to miss until later on in life. Now, it's interesting to me because, again, before he was born, God has communicated to his mother that the birthright is eventually going to wind up in Jacob's hands. And especially in light of the next scene that we're going to look at from Jacob's life, there is no doubt in my mind that Rebecca told her favorite son about what God had told her. The question becomes, how? How was God's will meant to be worked out or accomplished in Jacob's life? Through conniving, coercing, through manipulation and opportunism, in Jacob's time and in Jacob's power, does God need Jacob to tweak the circumstances and help him out on this one? I'm inclined to say no on all accounts. And maybe God wants Jacob to have a little bit of faith, to wait, to trust, to let God move in his time and in his way. But again, Jacob sees an opportunity, puts the bait out there, and his brother takes it. Esau says, "Look, I'm about to die. What good is a birthright to me?" And so Jacob gets Esau to swear an oath and give up his birthright.
He feeds Esau.
And Esau leaves despising his birthright. So much more going on here than we have time to unpack this morning. The writer of Hebrews talks about how this is just an amazing illustration of how our human sexuality will work itself out in our lives. You have Esau, who thought, he's got this desire raging within him. And he's thinking, if I can just have this bowl of soup, it is going to taste so good. It's going to be the greatest thing I've ever known. If I can just have this bowl of soup, it is going to satisfy the desire that rages deep within me. He's obsessed with it. Just obsessed with it. And his obsession with it clouds his judgment. His obsession with it keeps him from thinking straight. All he can see is right here and now in the moment. To achieve what he wants in the moment, he is going to sacrifice what he is going to miss in the future desperately. And he's going to justify that in his own mind, he's going to downgrade the future for the sake of the moment. And again, Jacob sees this and full-on takes advantage of it, manipulates the circumstances so he gets what he wants when he wants it, even though if it's going to come at the expense of his brother and his relationship with his brother. And here's the thing about Jacob. He is just getting started. You flip over a couple pages to Genesis 27, and in 27, we get to watch Jacob not just be manipulative or opportunistic. We're going to watch him mix in, you know, a little bit of deceit and just flat-out lying, again, to get what he wants when he wants it. Genesis 27, Isaac comes onto the scene. He's old. He, you know, his cataracts. He cannot see well. And he's convinced, or he tells his family, hey, I think I'm old enough. I'm about to die now. And so he calls Esau to him, and he says, hey, prepare for me the kind of tasty food that I like and bring it to me so that I may give you my blessing before I die. Now, again, this is that family promise that Isaac is talking about. Great nation, great land, greatly bless all of humanity. And again, there's no doubt in my mind, Rebecca has shared with her husband that God means for her favorite son to get this. But Isaac is like, no. My boy, my favorite son is going to get the blessing. And so he cooks up this plan to give it to Esau. The only problem is his wife hears about him making the plan. And so she springs into action so that she can do something to make sure that her favorite son, Jacob, is going to get the blessing. And so Rebecca calls Jacob to herself and she says, hey, look, go out to the flock. Bring me 2 choice young goats so I can prepare some tasty food for your father just the way he likes it. Then take it to your father to eat so that he may give you his blessing before he dies. The idea is, hey, your brother's out there hunting. He's going to bring in this food that your dad's going to give him a blessing for. We're going to send you in there. You're going to pretend to be your brother, and you're going to get the blessing instead. Now, Jacob, a little bit nervous about this. Not because he's taking advantage of his brother when his brother isn't even there to fend for himself. Not because he's pretending to be somebody who's, you know, he isn't. He can see some flaws in the plan. He can see some ways that this might backfire. And so he says to Rebecca, hey, my brother Esau is a hairy man. Like if dad gets a hold of me, he's going to realize that I'm not my brother and I might appear to be tricking him, which I love. I might appear to be tricking him. This is not the appearance of trickery. This is full-on trickery. Like if you want to talk about like minimizing and reframing what's going on so as to sanitize the narrative, there it is, all right? And so he's like, listen, if dad figures out on me and I'm trying to steal this thing, he might call down a curse on me rather than give me a blessing. To which Rebecca says, let the curse fall on me. But how's she going to do that? She can't control where the blessing is going right now. How can she control where the curse is? I mean, Every time I read this narrative, I find myself thinking, what is wrong with this family? Jacob, he wants the blessing bad enough. He's going to risk it. And so he, you know, goes to his version of the grocery store, brings mom the meat, she cooks it all up. She dresses him up in his brother's clothing and puts an Esau costume on him. And what's an Esau costume? She takes those goats, you know, cooks up the meat and skins them. And then she puts the hair, you know, the skin of the goats on his arms and on his hands so that if daddy touches him, he will feel like Esau, which should make every one of us ask, how hairy was Esau anyways? Esau's like that guy you see at the gym when he takes off his shirt. You're like, oh, you didn't finish evolving yet, did you? I mean, Jesus is a hairy, hairy man. So armed with his Esau costume, his brother's clothing, and his food, Jacob goes into dad, and he declares, I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you have told me. Please sit up, eat some of my game, so that you may give me the blessing. Isaac's a little suspicious, though. How'd you find it so quickly, my son? To which Jacob says, the Lord your God gave me success. It's not enough to take advantage of his brother when he's not there. It's not enough to manipulate the circumstances. It's not enough to deceive his father about his identity and lie again and again and again. Now Jacob is going to co-sign God's name onto this thing so as to justify what he is doing. Well, Isaac isn't convinced yet. He says, come here so I can touch you, my son, to know whether or not you are really my son Esau. And he gets a hold of him, and the Esau costume works. You know, his boy feels like a hairy animal, like he always should be. Still, Isaac's got his misgivings, so he asks directly, are you really my son Esau? And Jacob triples down on the lies. I am. Isaac's got one more idea. He says, okay, my son, bring me some of your game to eat so that I may give you a blessing. And Jacob comes in and he says to him, come here, my son, and kiss me. What Isaac's going to do here is he's going to give him the smell test. Anybody have one of your children, they have a unique smell to them? If you got a middle school boy, maybe, right? They have yet to discover deodorant in showers, okay? This is just, he's going to give him the smell test. The costume works. Ah, the smell of my son is like the smell of the field the Lord has blessed. And so unwittingly, Isaac passes down to Jacob the blessing that Abraham passed down to him, that God made to Abraham in the first place. And again, we should be asking, how is that supposed to happen? Like God said, hey, the younger is going to rule the older. Younger is going to receive first consideration in familial matters. But how did God mean for that to take place in Jacob's life? Through opportunism, manipulation, deceit, lies, theft? Again, I'm like, I don't think so. And God meant that Jacob would wait and trust. He'd have a little bit of faith. He'd make room for God to work. He'd make room for God's timing in his life. Now, here's the thing we need to understand, and this is important. What we just witnessed between Jacob and his daddy Isaac, this isn't a one-time kind of deal in Jacob's life. This isn't an out-of-character moment. Jacob looks back and like, oh my goodness, I wasn't even myself. I don't know who that was. No. we saw a prophetic look at this as Jacob emerges from the womb, grasping his brother's heel. And then in chapter 25, we see this begin to emerge as Jacob takes advantage of his brother who he knows and manipulates him out of his birthright. And then here in 27, we see this full-on display as Jacob is deceiving and lying 7 ways from Sunday to his father about who he is so he can steal his brother's blessing. What we witness here between Jacob and his daddy, this isn't what he did one day. This is who Jacob was. He was a manipulator. He was a deceiver. He was a liar. He was a thief. And in the weeks to come, we're going to see him live into who he was again and again and again in more and more disturbing kinds of ways. This is not what he did in one scene of his life. This is who he was. And yet, before Jacob had been born, God intended to pass the promise down through Jacob. And multiple times over the course of Jacob's life, God reaffirms that promise to Jacob. And throughout the Bible, God is referred to by himself, by Moses, by the prophets, by Jesus, by others, by the apostles, as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and even Jacob. And so this, my friends, is why we're spending the time we are in this series studying Jacob's life. Over the next few weeks, we're going to continue to unpack his sorry, soiled, sin-filled story. Because in Jacob, with all his quirks, with all his missteps, with all his depravity, we see something about who God is. See, again, when Jacob is telegraphing who he is as he's born, God doesn't give up on him. And when Jacob takes advantage of his brother and manipulates him out of the birthright, God doesn't give up on him. And when Jacob lies and deceives his father to get the blessing, God doesn't give up on him. And in the weeks to come, when we see this kind of behavior from Jacob repeatedly, we're going to see God remains steadfast in his devotion to Jacob. We're going to watch God persevere with this scoundrel and his scandals. In the weeks to come, we are going to see God's unending, unbending, unswerving faithfulness in Jacob's life. We're going to see God's unexpected, unrequested, unearned kindness poured out repeatedly into the life of Jacob. If we were going to summarize it all in just one word, it'd be this: grace. And just to make sure we're all on the same page, here's what we mean by grace. Grace is the undeserved goodness of God expressed in our lives. Grace is God's undeserved goodness just poured out into your life and mine. Again, this week, Jacob's just getting warmed up. Just getting started. And yet we're going to see in the weeks to come, as long as he is sucking in air, God's grace isn't going to quit on him. God's grace never quits. Never quits. It just is poured out into Jacob's life. And if you think about it, that's good news for every one of us. It's good news for those of us who are sitting here in this room. It's good news for those of us who are watching online. It's good news for those of us who are nothing like Jacob. Like, if you're here and you are a spiritual giant. If your faith has never wavered, the only question you have about faith is why would anybody question their faith? If you live an exemplary life, if your halo has never slipped, In fact, who are my spiritual faithful exemplary? Okay, I see you. Thank you. All right. Here's the good news. You can take the preaching portion of the rest of the series off. Like, I know you're going to be here for worship because you are spiritual. I know you're going to be here every week because you are faithful. And I know you will be in church on time because you are exemplary. All right? But after the announcements are over, you can just pull out your phone. You can scroll through social. You can answer your texts, your emails. You can play Candy Crush or whatever your favorite game is. I don't know what it is now. You know, and I just ask, please keep the volume down. All right? If you have nothing in common with Jacob, good news. You can take the preaching off for the rest of the series. But if you have more in common with Jacob than you would like, if you're not always as spiritual or faithful or as exemplary as you could or should be, if you're a little bit more carnal and faithless, maybe sometimes your behavior is reprehensible, this series is for you too. Max Lucado tries to help us grab a hold of this reality about grace. He says, God's grace isn't only as good as you are. God's grace is as good as he is. God's grace did not happen one time long ago in the book of Genesis with some guy named Jacob. No, God's grace happens now, today, to anyone who will so much as give God a prayer. Let me warn you and let me encourage you. In the weeks to come, Jacob's story is going to be hard to hear. It will be distressing. It will be nauseating. For some of us, it will be triggering because of how broken his behavior will be. And at the same time, Jacob's story is going to be wonderful to hear for the same reason, because of how broken it will be. Because in Jacob's story, we see God's grace. We see that if God could call and love and use a guy like Jacob, then God can call and he can love and he can use somebody like me or somebody like you. In the New Testament, Paul put it this way. He said, here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. Paul's like, listen, before Jesus, I hated Christians. Hated them. They had a different worldview than me. I did everything I could to hunt them down, torture them, and murder them. I am the worst of sinners. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. Paul's like, if God could call and love and use somebody like me, he can call and love and use you. And so in this series, we're going to look at how God's grace works. We're going to tell you about it till you're sick of hearing it. And then we're going to tell you some more. Because his grace, it didn't quit on a guy like Jacob, and it won't quit on you and me. That's just the God he is. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Before we pray and continue in worship this morning, one last point. That threefold promise, great nation, great land, greatly bless. The third part of that promise is in reference to Jesus. Jesus is that offspring. Jesus, he is a direct descendant of Jacob. Jesus, he is the one who came to save us from our faithless, carnal, reprehensible behavior. Jesus blessed the entire human race as he laid down his life on the cross to redeem us from our sins. The grace of God is accessible to you and me because of Jesus. John put it like this. He said, hey, if we claim we are without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. We claim we have no sin. We deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. In other words, you think you got nothing in common with Jacob? You think your halo is never tilted? The only person you're fooling is you. But, John says, if we will confess our sin, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If today you realize, I need that grace, we're going to pray. And I'd invite you just to have a conversation with God like the one John's pointing us to here. Let's pray together. Father, thank you just for real people in the scriptures. People who can inspire us and people who we can relate to in our brokenness. Father, some of us today, just in seeing Jacob, we see ourselves and we need your grace. And so we confess. We are not as spiritual, we are not as faithful, we are not as exemplary as we should be or can be. Father, sometimes we're faithless. Sometimes we're carnal. Sometimes the things we do are reprehensible. Forgive us, please. We need Jesus. We need a Savior. We cannot fix this ourselves. We need Jesus, who you said came as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. In this moment, we want to put our faith in his life, his death, his resurrection. We want to surrender ourselves to him and to following him. In his name we pray. Amen.